Sounds like it. Good. Louis always disappears right after the announcements.
I wonder why.
I had a zinger for him, but... Oh, well. Okay, good. We're good up there, and we're good to go. And now Adam's disappeared, too. Everybody I want to say something about is disappearing. But Adam mentioned about coming into the presence of God during worship. And he was thanking Steve for that. And for those of you who are visiting this morning, who aren't regulars here, you wouldn't know it, but Steve is not our regular worship leader. And so for some of us, maybe when we walked in, we saw Steve was up there and not Bob. It's like, oh, how are we going to enter the presence of God today? But the word that came to me last Sunday from the Lord, the way is open, is the appropriate word again. The way is open to come into the presence of the Lord, no matter who is leading worship on any given morning, or no matter what assembly you happen to be in, the way is open to be in the presence of the Lord. He has flung the doors wide open, ripped the veil apart, said, come on in. Be in my presence. All you have to do is come in and be in the presence of the Lord. So, if you stumbled a little bit over not having Bob up here this morning, and the songs weren't the same songs that we have normally been singing most Sundays, get over it. Just get into the presence of the Lord. All right. Enough on that. Although we're going to be talking about worship this morning in some respects. You know, I don't know why this got moved off the center line here.
I have no idea.
Our whole morning has been off center. Maybe that's the problem here. Okay, well, Louis walks back in, but I've forgotten what I had to say there. So he's safe for this Sunday. Hallelujah. Lord, I just want your help this morning. Speak through your word and speak to our hearts and help us to learn and grow in our faith and in apprehending what your will is for our lives, and encourage us, Lord, to be worshipers of you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, this message comes a little bit out of last Sunday and how worship went last Sunday, which was probably a little more typical of our Sundays than this morning was. But I want to talk about tongues and praise. Tongues and praise. Now, on a lot of Sundays, those of you who are with us on a regular basis know that sometimes during worship, there will be an interlude in the music where there's opportunity for, and people actually do sometimes, break out into worshiping in tongues, singing in the Spirit. Or sometimes people might clap or shout or blow the shofar, things like that. And this morning we were a little more probably sedate because we weren't exactly sure where Steve was going and what song was coming up next. And that's all right. God gave us the ability to speak. He gave us language. I hope you all agree. That's our ability to communicate. It's something that God created us with. It's part of what makes us human. And He gave us this ability so that we can communicate with each other, but also so that we can praise Him and glorify Him. But unfortunately, the human tongue was corrupted by sin. And so we get what James says there, that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And who can tame the tongue? It's this restless evil there and full of poison. And so, like the rest of us, the tongue needs salvation, deliverance, transformation. Now, what is the source of what the tongue speaks? Because the tongue really isn't independent of the rest of us. And the scripture says that the source of what comes out of our mouths is the heart. That we speak from the heart. And Jesus made a point of that on more than one occasion. That it's what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and that's what defiles a person. Not the food that you eat or other things, but it's the stuff coming out of the heart. That's what defiles you. But the Lord is good, and He has a new heart and a new spirit to offer us. And when we receive a new heart and a new spirit from the Lord, then we can speak from a different source, a different wellspring. We don't have to give voice to the old man, the flesh. We can speak from the Holy Spirit. We can give voice to things that are pleasing to God. Now, in the Old Testament, God made promises to the effect that He was going to give His people a new heart and a new spirit. This wasn't something totally brand new out of the blue in the New Testament. He promised this in the Old Testament. Furthermore, He promised that He would pour out His Holy Spirit on all flesh, all mankind. And there were many other promises. If you go through the Old Testament, other promises where He indicates that He will bring about a transformation, an inner transformation, and that He would come alongside of His people, that He would be in His people, He would speak to us personally and direct our paths, similar kinds of promises. So John the Baptist comes along, and he says, I'm not the Messiah, but when the Messiah comes, He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And Jesus told His disciples, when He was going to go up to heaven, He said to tarry, to wait in Jerusalem until this promise of the Father comes on you, until you are baptized with the Holy Spirit or receive power from on high. And so when we get to the book of Acts, chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples and the people come running to see what's going on, Peter says, "This is that promise. This is what the prophets were talking about. This is what John the Baptist was talking about. This is what Jesus was talking about. This, what you see and hear, this is that." Keep coordinated with my slides here. Now, God also promised in the Old Testament that there would come a time when he would speak to his people with stammering lips and another tongue. That he would speak through the mouths of babes and infants. And Jesus himself refers to those promises when all the people were praising him as he was entering Jerusalem, and the Pharisees said, "Do you hear what these people are saying about you? Yes, have you never heard of this promise?" So there are promises in the Old Testament that God would speak to his people through other tongues, through strange sounds, through things that might sound like the babbling of infants or children. I'm just laying a little groundwork for getting up to the gift of tongues. So I'm back to Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. The disciples spoke in other languages, languages they did not know, as the Holy Spirit came upon them. And Jews that were present from every other nation around about heard and understood in their native tongues. And Peter said, "This is that promise. This is a fulfillment. This is what it's all about. It's the Holy Spirit being poured out to communicate God's glory, and this is how he's doing it." Now, it's been pointed out by some people, when we think about tongues and languages and where languages come from, you know, that God originally gave diverse tongues or many languages to people at the Tower of Babel. After the time of Noah, I don't know if before the flood, I don't know if there was more than one language or not. The Bible doesn't say. But after the time of Noah, everyone spoke the same language, which would have been whatever language Noah and his family spoke, because they were all descended from him. And God came down because he didn't like what the people were doing. They were in disobedience to him and rebellion against him. And he said, "I'm going to scatter them." And he made them speak different languages so they couldn't understand each other. So they couldn't work together and cooperate together in their rebellion against God. It was an act of mercy, actually, because if they had continued cooperating together in their rebellion, God would have had to judge them even more severely. And so he divided the peoples by means of different languages. But here at Pentecost, he pours out the Holy Spirit and the disciples speak in many different languages, and it brings people together. And they all come running together. It's just an interesting contrast there. God's purposes being realized through speaking in many different languages. There's a verse in Acts Am I behind the slide? There we go. Where it says that God has basically appointed or determined the boundaries of the dwellings of men. He's set everybody in the different nations and the tribes and populations of people. All these things are appointed for this purpose so that they should seek the Lord. There's actually a reason why we're all divided into all the nations, all the tribes, all the people groups, all the languages. God's intention through that is that people should seek the Lord. And there's something about when God's word comes to people in their own language. We have hundreds of years of missionary experience in the church to demonstrate that when the Bible is translated into people's native tongues, it's much more powerful than if it comes to them in some other generic second or third language. The Jews who were in Jerusalem at Pentecost all spoke and understood Greek. That was the common language of the Roman Empire that united the empire. Everybody spoke it, learned Greek, did their business in Greek, but Greek was not everyone's native language. It was their second or maybe even third language. And so when they came to Jerusalem and needed to communicate with each other, they would have spoken Greek to one another, possibly Aramaic. But they heard God being glorified in their own native tongues. And that spoke to them. And especially when they heard it coming from ignorant, backwards, illiterate, untraveled Galileans, whom they knew did not know their own language. They were amazed. God intends to be praised in all the languages of men. Revelation shows us a picture of God. There it is. Shows a picture of God being praised by people from every tribe and tongue and nation. It's His intention that when we're all gathered together in heaven, I don't think He wants there to be any language missing, any group of people missing. And when He gave an original promise to Abraham, the promise that is developed through the Scriptures into the gospel, the promise was that through his seed, every family on earth would be blessed. All people. When Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood for every man, woman, and child that ever lived. The price was paid for everyone. And so everyone needs to be informed. Everyone should be invited to join the family of God, become a part of the one new man that Scripture talks about. And that's why the gospel has to be preached to all the nations, and that's why the end will not come until the gospel is preached to all the nations. And that's why we have groups who are working around the clock to translate the Scriptures into all the remaining languages that don't have the Scriptures. That's why Campus Crusade has translators working diligently day in and day out to translate the Jesus film into more and more languages so that the gospel can be preached.
This so complements what you're talking about. Can you share a vision that she had during the worship service? Just real briefly, because it ties really into what you're saying. Okay. Just share it real quick.
And I felt like I was supposed to share it and then didn't. Let's do that. When we were praying, I saw Russians praising the Lord. I saw Chinese people getting a box of Bibles and just praising the Lord. And all these languages there. One nation, because one of the songs is, we are a holy priesthood, holy nation. A royal priesthood, one holy nation. We're a holy nation. It doesn't matter where we're from. We are one. And I felt such a oneness in the Lord with those people whose language I don't understand, but we are speaking the same language, even if we don't understand the language. And just this wonderful sense of we're all part of one another, and that it's just not us in our culture here in Minnesota, Niceland, but it's the whole world, and we're going to be together praising the Lord in this cacophony of languages. That's what I heard. All these languages is loud, you know. But we understand.
When we get to heaven, and that may be why there's the sound of many rushing waters when John describes his revelation of Jesus Christ. When you have that many people and other beings, celestial beings, all praising the Lord in all their languages. It'll be awesome. Bring your earplugs. Okay, now to the gift of tongues. Now, I'm not going to go into the whole... we believe in the gift of tongues. I believe that the arguments against the gift of tongues for today are unbiblical, spurious, and if you feel otherwise and want to have a discussion about that, we can do that later. I believe the gift of tongues and all the other gifts mentioned in the Scriptures are for today. And I don't believe that you can argue them away by the Scriptures, and you certainly can't argue them away by history, because they have been evident in every generation of the church and continue to be evident around the world in the church today. Having said that, the gift of tongues is a gift. A gift. It's something that cannot be manufactured, and it cannot be worked up. And that's a road you don't want to go down. You don't want to, with any gift, you don't want to try and manufacture something or work something up in yourself. But you can ask for it. You can ask for it. And maybe not everyone will receive it, but we can all ask. Simply ask. We should inquire about all the gifts. We should ask the Lord about all the gifts. Is this one for me? Is this one for me? What do you want for me, Lord? Because we don't want to miss out on anything that God might want to give us. And you never know, He might want to give us more than we realize. But we can't be arrogant and demand. Well, God, I want to be an apostle because, well, that's just the coolest there is. So I want, you don't get to be arrogant and demand, and you really shouldn't be whiny and beg either, but you can ask and just expect in faith God's going to do what's best. It does say that it's as He wills that the gifts are distributed, as the Holy Spirit decides. So it is up to Him in the end. gift of tongues is a gift. See where we're going with this. Okay. Now, historically, tongues have occasionally been used as at Pentecost, where the disciples spoke in languages that were known to other people and witnessed to other people. And there have been occasions throughout history where someone has been speaking in tongues in a meeting, and someone else in that meeting heard and understood them speaking perfectly in their language concerning the glory of God, the gospel, and so forth. Come up to them and say, "How do you know my language?" "Why, I don't know. I don't know what I'm saying." That's the Holy Spirit speaking through you in another tongue and to witness and evangelize. And that has happened not only at Pentecost, but other times in history. But in our experience, more often, tongues are used to worship God. Just to worship God and edify the spirit of the believer. As Paul said, you know, when you speak in tongues, the mind is not edified, but the spirit is built up. The spirit is edified. But that doesn't make it without value. Sometimes it's good to bypass the mind. Mind isn't everything, although we don't want to forget the mind either. But our battle is primarily a spiritual battle. It's in the spiritual realm. So why not employ a purely spiritual weapon? And is there anyone who can say that your spirit doesn't need some edifying and encouragement this time or another time? I'm not sure if my notes and my slides coordinate the way I want them to all the time, so I have to keep checking. Now, Paul never said to ignore the mind. He said, let's do both. Let's sing in the spirit and sing with the mind. Let's pray with the spirit and pray with the mind. We get so afraid sometimes that we're going to fall into a ditch, that we go veer across the road and fall into the other ditch. And that applies to a lot of things in our spiritual lives. And if we just read the scriptures a little more carefully, we could keep on the road down the middle, be a little more balanced in our views. Paul said for purposes of instruction that prophesying was far superior. Okay. I think I'm where I need to be there. Prophesying is superior to tongues because that's speaking to the mind. He would rather speak 5 words with his mind than 10,000 words with tongues. But he also said, I wish you all spoke in tongues. And I speak in tongues more than you all. Because it's good stuff. So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's kind of what he's saying. So when we sing and praise in tongues here in the assembly, just to be clear, we're not trying to instruct or edify the mind. It's an exercise of the spirit. We're worshiping in the Lord. It's unto Him. He's the one who understands all tongues. And we do it for Him. And you may or may not get goosebumps. You may or may not think you hear the angels singing along with us. You may or may not feel blessed. That's not the point. Whether you're blessed or not, really, it's for Him. Direct it to Him. And take advantage of the opportunity to worship in a way that's not being directed or orchestrated by the song lyrics or the worship leader or the liturgy. Or it's a time for you to express something in the Spirit to the Lord, just something out of your heart. And just trust that it's being orchestrated by the Lord. Even if it seems foolish to the flesh. Just rejoice to be in the company of people worshiping in the freedom of the Spirit. You know, what He brings out of you might be entirely different than what He brings out of somebody else. A couple of years ago, we had a gal who, when we would worship in the Spirit, she would start sobbing, almost wailing, tears just coming out of her. The spirit of intercession would come on her, and she would begin, because she was bearing the burden of her homeland. She was from the Philippines, and just something would come over her. I knew a guy, this was years ago, but I knew a guy who played the flute in worship. And when he would get moved in the Spirit, he would start jumping up and down while playing the flute and never miss a note. I don't know how he could do that. It was the Spirit. When the Spirit of the Lord moves in my heart, I'll sing, I'll dance, I'll shout, whatever, like David did. Well, Jesus said that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. What if I don't speak in tongues? What if I've never received that gift? Well, you can always ask. And if you ask and ask and ask a few more times and you still haven't received that gift, I would propose to you that English is also a tongue. And you can praise the Lord in English. Worship in spirit and in truth in English. Steve and I were talking about this the other day, and he was saying, you know, you can open your Bible and sing the Scriptures. You can sing prayers to the Lord. You can praise Him for the attributes that He has. You can praise Him for the blessings that He's given you this week. Because worship isn't a spectator sport. Worship is for participants. For worshipers. God seeks such to worship Him. And we want to be that people. You know, the Psalms, David, who was a worship leader, among other things on his resume, the Psalms say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Or some translations, a joyful shout to the Lord. Nothing musical required. Just make a joyful noise. Clap your hands. Leap. Dance. Shout. Beat the drums. Play the harp. Clang the cymbals. It's all in the Scriptures. Blow the horn, the flute. Wave the flags. It's okay. Now, I'm not advocating for activity for activity's sake. I suppose it's possible. Some groups may have fallen into that ditch where it's, you know, you just do stuff to do stuff, get excited to be excited. But our tradition, all of us Scandinavian, ex-Lutherans, ex-Catholics, and whatever we are, we've kind of cut ourselves off from the treasures in the rich field of worship. Because we want to preserve our dignity. And you have to be willing, and when I say, you know me, I hate to be undignified any more than anybody else here, but we have to be willing sometimes to be a little undignified, even a little giddy. David danced before the Lord with all his might. And it didn't earn him approval in all quarters, but... And we don't want to get undignified just to be undignified, but we want to be responding to the Spirit. Now, the Spirit might move us on some occasion to just sit and be quiet for an hour and be in the presence of the Lord. Or the Spirit might move us to weeping as much as rejoicing. The point is, we want to respond to the Lord. It's all about Him. And if the joy of the Lord is flooding your soul on some morning here, it's not worth hanging on to your dignity if it means suppressing the Spirit. Now, let it out. Let Him move you. I always have to look at my little side notes here. And I have to decide, is that one worth saying or not? At the end of the day, it's always about the Lord. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. We don't worship an experience or a feeling. It's not a song or a style of presentation or a way of doing things that we're worshiping, something like that. The woman at the well, speaking with Jesus, said, you know, our fathers said to worship on this mountain, and you Jews say to worship on that mountain. And Jesus said, it's not about the mountains. The day is coming when it won't matter where you are. Because God wants worship in spirit and in truth, which can happen anywhere. And we can take those statements and substitute in, well, you say we should worship with hymns, and you say we should worship with contemporary choruses, and you want to worship with this liturgy, and you want this, and you want that, and all God wants is spirit and in truth. He wants us to worship in spirit and in truth, which can happen in any of those environments. You could be in a liturgy today and a campfire sing-along tomorrow and one kind of service over here and another kind of service over there. Because if people come together in his name, he said, I'll be there in the midst of you. And the way is open to come into my presence. And he might lead one group to be one way and another group to be another way. And if we get all dogmatic about things and say, well, it has to be this way or the highway. If we say the Spirit only works the way we do it and you have to do it just like us, then you're likely to find yourselves holding an old wineskin without much wine left in it, while the new wine is being poured into new wineskins somewhere else. So we should always hold these things kind of lightly. If the Spirit tells us to do things a certain way, then do things that way and keep doing it that way until he says to do something else. But when he says to do something else, let the other thing go. It's time to move on. Always be willing to change, even if he never says to change. He knows our hearts. As soon as we get dogmatic and we clench our fists around something and want to hang on to it, then it becomes an idol. There's this little thing I've noticed back in the Old Testament. When the children of Israel were going through the wilderness and they were sinning against the Lord, and the Lord sent a bunch of serpents to bite them and they were dying left and right. And they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord told Moses to build this stake with a bronze serpent on it, and the people can look at that and they'll be healed. And that was a wonderful instrument of healing and deliverance on this one occasion. And then there's no more mention of it in Scripture until 600 years later. 600 years later, we learn that the children of Israel had set that thing up as an idol and were worshiping it all this time. Until Hezekiah, in his great revival, he finally destroyed that thing. And, you know, we have church groups and have done just that. They've taken traditions and doctrines and they've built these idols out of them. So we need these forms, these structures, these styles, these ways of being and doing. These things hold kind of loosely. Because someday we're going to have to drop it all anyway and learn how it's really done in heaven. And I hope we've gotten some things right down here. I hope it's not all strange and unfamiliar when we get there. But I think we'll all have a few new things to learn when we get there. All right. Be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, here's one picture of being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which some people have interpreted to mean tongues. May or may not mean that, but singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. You know, what's conversation going to be like in heaven? When you're talking to other people in heaven, we might not be just talking in heaven. We might be singing to each other in heaven. All our conversation might be in song. Well, I don't know opera. Is there opera in heaven? Or rock and roll? Or rap? Or... Just wait, Louis. It's all going to be up there. The devil isn't going to get any of the good music in the end. But can we get a little foretaste of heaven here and now as we worship in spirit and in truth? So we worship with the spirit and with the mind. We worship in tongues and in English or whatever language. We worship with words and deeds, worship with our voices and with instruments. Get a little foretaste of what's coming. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is within me bless His holy name. Everything, not holding it back. Well, not as bad as last Sunday at the time. At the end of last Sunday, I was praying, okay, Lord, it'd be really good if we could close before noon next Sunday. Not quite there, but because the Lord's been stretching us. Some of our services have been going to 12:30, 12:45. But he doesn't make us do that all the time. So anyway, we're not too bad. Just a little bit after. Lord, I just want to thank you. I thank you for giving us the heart and spirit of Jesus Christ, a new heart and new spirit to worship you with. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the privilege to be in America where you have given us freedom to worship that isn't experienced everywhere in our world. I thank you, Lord, and I pray help us to take full advantage of the blessings you have given us and to offer worship to you, not only when we're together, but when we're apart, in our own private places. And Lord, may our whole lives be offered to you as a form of worship. As Paul talks about when he says to present the members of our bodies as living sacrifices. And I pray, Lord, that you would increase our capacity to express the praises of God. And at the same time, Lord, make us witnesses to the world around us. Grant us to speak in the ways that will reach the hearts and minds of the people around us, to communicate through our lives, our words, and our deeds, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.